Please turn with me again to the New Testament, this time to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1138 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28. Going to be thinking this evening about verse 37 of this wonderful chapter of Romans in particular. And this was a passage that I'd already thought that I would preach on this evening before hearing anything about the news about Henry. There are quite a number of situations that I'm aware of, and probably many more that I'm not aware of. And I thought that this verse would certainly speak to quite a number of those. So let's hear God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me once again to Romans chapter 8 and to that passage that we read, particularly to verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. It's on page 1138 in the Church Bible. Romans 8, verse 37. Where the apostle writes, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One of the most damaging false teachings that infects the church in many different places is something that is often called the health and wealth gospel, or the prosperity gospel, as it's sometimes known. It's quite common in the south of Ireland. You do find it in some circles in churches in the north as well. But it is a very, very harmful teaching. One of its main ideas is basically that if you're a Christian, you should never experience suffering of any sort. If you have faith, if you are filled with the Spirit, then your life should be one of uninterrupted victory over sin, over poverty, over illness. And the idea behind it, or the presupposition that undergirds this false teaching, is the idea that God mustn't want his children to experience any kind of pain ever. And so if you do experience pain and trouble, then the problem obviously must be with you. God wants to bless you. That's his will for you. And it's your lack of faith that is an obstacle to that. And it's not hard to imagine how that kind of teaching damages the faith of many of the Lord's people and causes terrible anguish. It simply isn't biblical Christianity. We follow a Savior who suffered, a Savior who was the most Spirit-filled man that has ever walked on this earth, a Savior who warned us that following him would necessarily entail suffering. And yet, at the same time, the Christian life is a life of victory. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the powers of darkness and led captivity captive. And in him, we too triumph over evil. And our text this evening that we've just read together in Romans 8:37 promises incredible victory to every single believer without exception. But it also explains to us the nature of that victory, what kind of victory it is. It's not the kind of victory that the prosperity churches preach. No, it's something that is far more helpful, far more miraculous, in fact, and far more realistic. Let me say three things as we look at this verse together this evening. Let's think, first of all, about the context of the victory. The context of the victory. Paul says at the beginning of the verse, "In all these things we are more than conquerors." Well, the obvious question to ask is, in what things? What are the these things that Paul is referring to? In what things do believers have victory? And the answer to that question is absolutely astonishing, because it refers back to verses 35 and 36, to that terrible, nightmarish list of things that we might fear would separate us from the love of Christ. It's a list of some of the most terrible afflictions imaginable. Hard things, frightening things, the stuff of nightmares. Verse 35 speaks first of all about tribulation and distress. And those are two very strong words in the original language for pressure. They describe a heavy, crushing burden bearing down upon someone. It may be that the first word, tribulation, describes affliction that comes from outside, and then distress describes the inward condition of distress and anguish that that tribulation causes. But together these two things describe that horrible, horrible, crushing pressure, tribulation and distress. Paul goes on to talk about persecution, an ever-present possibility for the early church, certainly a reality for the people that Paul was writing this letter for. Ridicule, certainly, at the very lowest level of persecution, but intimidation, oppression, imprisonment, exile, the loss of your livelihood, all of those things bound up in persecution. He talks about famine and nakedness. He's talking about our circumstances being reduced not having enough food to eat, not having adequate clothing. It's tied to persecution. If the pressure's on your business because you're a Christian and you won't join in with the trade guild meetings and the other kinds of things that you were expected to do, the sacrifices that you were expected to make to the emperor on public occasions, that was very, very bad for business. And it wasn't long before you could find that nobody was coming to buy your goods, and you didn't have enough money to buy food or to buy clothes. Danger and sword. Physical danger. Either the risk of death or death itself. It wasn't an easy time to be a Christian or to proclaim the gospel. And then the quote from Psalm 44 in verse 36 underscores all of this. Paul is saying there by quoting Psalm 44 that people who are genuinely committed to God are letting themselves in for a life of extra difficulties. It's the very opposite of what the prosperity gospel teaches. Far from guaranteeing you a life free of trouble, conversion to Christ and following Christ brings extra troubles. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. The Israelites in Psalm 44, they hadn't abandoned the faith. They weren't backsliding. They hadn't been disobedient for a change. They were being persecuted by the nations for their faithfulness. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Christians, Paul is saying, face trouble and hardship and persecution. These difficult things. Do you know some of these things in your own experience? Do you worry about some of these things happening to you? What things do you fear could separate you from the love of Christ? What are the things that you worry could lead you to give up on Christ, that you dread coming into your life? The loss of a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, the loss of your job, losing your home, losing your health, some disability that would take away your independence that you prize so very much, or your dignity, reduced circumstances, poverty, a long-drawn chronic illness. You find yourself looking at that list and thinking to yourself, I just don't know how I would cope if that or that or that were to happen to me or to my family. Many of you are struggling with some of these things right now. Grief, financial difficulties, feeling suffocated under pressure, tribulation, distress because of your circumstances in life, trials that you're passing through, loneliness, struggling with sin, wrestling every day with temptation. Whatever it is that you're going through, listen to what God says to you in that situation. In all these things, there is victory. In these things. Paul doesn't say, in spite of these things, there is victory. He doesn't say, after these things have passed by and time has come and healed the wound, there is victory. No, he says, in these things. When you are right slap bang in the middle of them, while you're going through these things, victory is possible. Not 20 years down the road when you can look back with the benefit of hindsight and experience and then you can cope. No, now, Paul says, in these things, you can have victory. And in fact, he says more than that, doesn't he? He says, in all these things, It's not that we can come out on top of some of these things, but then there are others in this list, and they just belong in a different category altogether, and they're too much for us. No, he says, in all these things, in the midst of all these things, there is victory. In other words, you just can't imagine, you cannot ever experience any problem, any adversity that can overwhelm you and separate you from the love of Christ and stop you from following the Lord Jesus. There is no affliction that can ever come to you where victory is not possible for you. That's what Paul's saying. And he's not saying it glibly either. It might sound glib coming from someone like me, but it's not glib coming from Paul, because when he writes these words, he has experienced every single one of the things in this list apart from the sword. And at the time of his death, he probably did experience the sword as he was beheaded by a Roman executioner. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that helpful? Isn't that real? This Christianity is real. It's realistic. It's practical. It's not pie in the sky when you die. We need help now, don't we? In the midst of all these things, when our hearts are breaking, when we feel that we just cannot go another step, we're living in the middle of these things. That's where we need the help, and that is exactly where the Lord gives us the help. In all these things, we have victory. The context of the victory. And then secondly, the nature of the victory. The nature of the victory. We have victory in all these things. But I'm sure you've noticed that isn't quite what the verse says, is it? Look at what we're told about the nature of the victory. What does it say? Does it say in all these things, when we're confronted by all these horrible, difficult, painful adversities, that we're just about able to hold on and no more? That we're able to scrape through by the skin of our teeth? That we're able to stagger over the finishing line and no more? Is that what it says? No. What it says is really remarkable, isn't it? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Now, how is that possible? How can that be right? Maybe you're asking that question today of all days, in light of the news that we've had about Henry. Many Christians bear terrible suffering all their lives. Every day they're racked with pain, or they're struggling to make ends meet. And there are Christians, aren't there? Many, many Christians. We're hearing terrible reports from the Middle East about Christians starving to death or freezing to death, being murdered in horrible, gruesome ways by extremist Muslims. Christians die every day. We don't look like triumphant victors. So how can God say that we are more than conquerors? It just doesn't seem right, does it? It seems like a cruel joke. Well, being victorious over these things doesn't mean that you will never experience them, does it? You can't conquer something that you don't encounter. You have to encounter it. You have to experience it. You have to meet it in order to conquer it, to deal with it. This isn't a promise that Christians won't ever get sick, that they won't ever get poor, or that they won't ever die. Christians do experience all of those things and much more. So what does it mean then to say that we more than conquer? Well, if to conquer something means to defeat it and to destroy the thing that's opposing us, then surely to be more than a conqueror is to go one better, not just to destroy the thing that is opposing us and hurting us, but actually to turn that enemy, to turn that affliction around into a source of help and blessing and strengthening. Isn't that what it means to be more than a conqueror? And there's probably no better example of this than Paul himself. Here's a man who was a violent blasphemer and persecutor of the people of God. Now, God could have conquered Paul by blasting him into hell, just wiping him off the face of the planet, utterly destroying him. God could have conquered Paul in that way. But God more than conquered Paul, didn't he? And he turned that bitter, implacable hater of Jesus Christ into his most devoted servant. He took all that ability that Paul had, all that learning, all that character, all that experience, all that discipline, and he channeled it and he harnessed it and used it in his service for extending his kingdom. That's what it looks like to be more than a conqueror. God didn't conquer Paul, he more than conquered Paul. And friends, we are more than conquerors in all these things, all of these adversities, when by God's grace and in God's hands, they help us and they strengthen us so that they actually serve to advance our good and our holiness. That's what God promises earlier in the passage, isn't it? In verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God's purposes for you and for me are not fulfilled in spite of tribulation and affliction, but through tribulation and affliction, because of tribulation and affliction. Far from causing us to turn away from God, far from separating us from the love of Christ, they actually bring us closer to him. They drive us closer to the Lord Jesus. They bring his grace down to us in a special way. Not only does suffering not ultimately hurt us, it actually helps us. It becomes a channel through which his grace and his blessing flows into our lives. We're better off because of our suffering than we would have been if we had never suffered at all. We gain through the assaults of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that that's an easy thing to hear. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to believe. It's something that we can only believe because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is utter foolishness to the person who doesn't have the Spirit. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But this is what God's Word is saying, and we must believe it. That's why I think I've shared before about how the wife of a pastor friend in the States who was dying of cancer was able, with complete sincerity, wasn't any kind of mock humility or anything like that, false piety. She was able, as she was dying of cancer, to give thanks to God with all her heart for her illness because of all that he had done in her and through her and how he had blessed her through this illness in a way that she wouldn't have experienced without it. That is more than conquering cancer. That's what this verse is talking about. It's not just for super saints. That lady wasn't a super saint. She was just a common or garden Christian. This is what normal, ordinary Christianity looks like. And that's why for Christians, when suffering and hardship and trouble and persecution and all these things come into our lives, we don't despair. We don't lose heart. We don't panic. We can face it steadily and calmly with courage and confidence, because we know beforehand that we are able to be more than conquerors in the midst of it. By the grace of God, it can make us stronger. It doesn't mean that we take some sort of masochistic delight in suffering. We're not being called to enjoy suffering. We're not being called to go looking for suffering. But we are called to remember that we are more than conquerors in the midst of suffering. And I know that so many of you have experienced this yourselves. You've experienced it in ways that I can only imagine. That all things really do work together for good, even the very worst things. As we suffer trials, tribulation, distress, persecutions of all kinds, isn't it the case that we learn lessons that can't be learnt in any other way? Isn't it the case that it proves that our faith is genuine? Peter talks about our faith being tested and being refined by the fire of suffering. It refines us, purifies us. If life was untouched by any kind of hardship or trouble, we probably would never discover any kind of new depths in our relationship with the Lord. And that's the attitude, that's the perspective that we need to keep when trouble comes into our lives. Here is an opportunity for me to grow as a Christian. Here's an opportunity for me to learn more about God, to learn to depend on Him in a way that I never have before. I can cope with this. In fact, I can more than cope with this. I can learn from this. I can benefit from this. That's the great paradox of the Christian life. When we're weak, we're strong. When we realize that we don't have any resources of our own, and we're thrown back on God with all of our heart, that's when we're strongest. It's like the prayer meeting this morning. When we realize that we are helpless, that's when we go to the Lord and we cry to Him and we get His help and we're filled with His strength, and that's when we're able to really accomplish things for the Lord. How is it possible, though? It does sound too good to be true, doesn't it? It sounds like something out of a superhero story. It has the ring of invincibility about it. No matter what comes against me, I can't be beaten. I am a super conqueror. How is that possible? I mean, is it just because Christians temperamentally are predisposed to be very strong characters? That we just all have these iron wills that can't be bent? That we have these superhuman reserves of strength? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. No, there is nothing special about us. We are not superhuman. We are very, very weak and ordinary people. But at the same time, we do have superhuman resources available to us. And that brings us lastly to the source of the victory. The context of the victory, the nature of the victory, and the source of the victory. The source of our victory is not in ourselves. It has nothing to do with us in and of ourselves. The source of our victory is found in Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. It's talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our strength. He is why we are more than able to conquer, or able to more than conquer. It's because the eternal Son of God, the mighty second person of the Trinity, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, He gives us strength. None of us has it in and of ourselves. Every one of us, apart from Him, Jesus says, can do nothing. But He gives us strength. And there is nothing in the universe that can overpower Jesus. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? As Paul asks earlier in the chapter. And you notice how Jesus is described. It's a slightly odd expression. Him who loved us. Past tense. Him who loved us. Why is he described as him who loved us? Well, it's not because he doesn't always love us to all eternity. We've seen that in verse 35. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You see it again in verse 39. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not at all that Jesus will not always love us. The past tense is used here because it's pointing back to a particular time when Jesus' love was demonstrated. A particular occasion when it was supremely shown forth. And you know when that was, of course. It was at the cross. Paul draws attention here to Christ's love for his people at the cross. He's saying we are more than conquerors over every evil, over every adversity, over every enemy through him who loved us and died on the cross to save us. Now, why does he want to emphasize the cross? Why is he making that connection here? Well, let me suggest three very brief reasons. For one thing, it was Christ's death on the cross that secured victory over the devil, over sin, over death. That's how victory is possible, because Jesus died on the cross to destroy the devil and all his works. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So that's one reason why he wants to point us back to the cross. But then a second reason is because the cross is the supreme example of good coming out of evil, isn't it? We can never ever say about any suffering in our lives, no matter how bad it is, we can never look at it and say, God can't bring something good out of this. It is not possible to be more than a conqueror in this particular situation. It's not possible to be more than a conqueror on a children's cancer ward. God can't bring something good out of this. Paul says that is not true. Through him who loved us, through him who died on the cross, after a shameful trial with biased, lying witnesses, after the scourging, after the agonizing suffering of the cross, physically and emotionally and above all spiritually, as all of the guilt of all of his people was transferred to Christ and he bore the penalty for all of our sins. How did the cross look? It looked like bleak, black darkness. It looked like the triumph of evil, didn't it? And yet out of that darkness, God was bringing light and glory and good, the salvation of his people, the reconciliation of the whole universe, the redemption of creation and glory to himself. And through him who loved us at the cross, he's able to do exactly the same thing in our lives. No matter how bad things are, we can never say, God can't bring good out of this. Through him who loved us at the cross, he can. And then another reason, I think, a third reason why Paul draws attention to Christ's love for us at the cross is because Christ demonstrated his love by dying for us. He proved his love by dying on the cross. And he's done the harder thing. Surely he will now do the easier thing and help us in our trials. And uphold us in our sufferings and bring us to heaven. If he loved us at the cross, he's not going to stop loving us now. If he loved us enough to die for us, to go through all of that horrible suffering for us, of course he's not going to abandon us when tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword come calling. Through him who loved us, we are more than conquerors in all these things. That's such a comfort, isn't it? It's such a relief. Our victory in the midst of all of our afflictions does not depend on our own strength. We don't have any strength. Our strength is feeble. It depends only and exclusively on the power of Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. So when you're tested, when you're going through the mill, when you're going through the fire, when some of these things in this nightmarish list come into your life, you mustn't try to cope on your own weak, pathetic resources. That's not how you more than conquer these things. You remind yourself, I am able to more than conquer through Christ who loved me. You throw yourself on him and pray for his mercy and his enabling. It doesn't depend at all on the kind of people we are. It depends on the kind of God God is. I think we're all feeling weak today. Perhaps you're also feeling buffeted by sin, hurt by the world, scarred by grief, wearied by sorrow and anxiety. I don't know what the particular mix of these things is for each of you, but I say to you from God's word this evening, through Christ and only through Christ, you can more than conquer in all these things. Through him who loved you at the cross, and who loves you still tonight, and who will love you to all eternity. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, which would be wonder enough, but every spiritual blessing. We thank you, Father, that we are rich in Christ. We thank you that part of that wealth that is ours in Christ is this verse, this promise, that we are more than conquerors in all these things through him who loved us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to believe these words, not just when things are easy, but especially when things are hard, when things come into our lives that are painful, that break our hearts, cause us to weep and to fear. Help us, we pray, at those times to believe your word, to cry out for strength, and to receive that inner strength of which we have been singing and thinking this evening. We thank you that the Lord Jesus died and rose again so that all of this might be ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.